Morning. It's nice to see everyone out today. I recognize I probably have a tougher job than most speakers today, because not only Sundays can be busy, but I'm sure most of you are up at 7 o'clock this morning to watch the Canada game. No? Maybe. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. It's really great to be here. It's been a few years since I've been here, and that's entirely my fault. For the last number of years, Beth and I have focused our attention on our own assembly, Thorold South, and so we've been putting our efforts there, which has limited my traveling to speak. And, I used to think, because it's been probably, there was a number of years where we were just focused on Thorold South, and I used to think it would be like riding a bicycle. You know, you don't speak for a while and you travel, and then you get up and, you know, it should be just like old times. But I found that wasn't really the case. And so I pray as we look at the scripture today that the Lord will bless the word that's spoken, and you'll receive something from the word of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now I'm excited to see some young people here today. I get excited about this generation, and now that I'm 40, I know that's hard to believe, but now that I'm 40, I'm excited about the generation that's coming along behind my generation. I see so much hope and so much potential in these young teenagers and college students, and I'm excited about that. And there's a lot of sometimes negative slant put on younger generations, but I tell you, the young people that I see coming up in our assemblies gives me a lot of hope and confidence for the future. And I hope today, as we look at some things, and more this afternoon, we might talk about this, that we were excited as well about encouraging them to go on for the Lord and do wonderful, great things for the Lord. Now, we're going to look today, and I had a struggle as to what I was going to preach. I thought, well, we've got two messages. That gives you more time. And so I thought we would look at some things in 1 Thessalonians. But my heart started towards the last part of chapter 5, which we won't look at this in this first message. We'll look at this afternoon. And as I got into that, I was thinking we could maybe spend both the meetings just in there. But I want to spend some time here in chapter 1 and think about these Thessalonian believers about 2,000 years ago and how that relates to us today in 2014. You know, God wants to do something amazing with our lives. Not just our lives individually, but as a church. He wants to light a fire in all of us to do something supernatural. You know, it's easy to live natural lives. It's easy to live ordinary, normal lives. We can just come and go. You know, we don't have to put much effort into that. We go to work. We do our part. It's pretty simple. But God wants to take our lives and do something supernatural, extraordinary. And not only that, but He wants to do that right here at Bethel as well, with this assembly. He wants to do something so amazing. And I bring that up because we have this church in Thessalonica, and they were doing some pretty amazing things. And not only that, but the word got out that they were doing some amazing things. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What if in Ottawa and Nova Scotia and BC and California and Florida, people were saying, hey, have you heard what's going on at Bethel Waterloo or Bethel Chapel in Waterloo? Have you heard of what's going on there? How the Word of God is alive there and the Spirit is moving? That would be an amazing, awesome thing, wouldn't it? That God would take a hold of our assemblies. And I'm preaching this to you this morning, but to my own heart, thinking of Thorold South is the same thing. Like, what if people around this continent said, have you heard what's going on at that assembly, at that local church? That's what God wants to do. He wants to do that through us, and He can do that in our lives. Let's read together chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, we just commit ourselves to you now as we look into these wonderful verses and as we look at this church. We pray that you would use these words as a challenge to our hearts, to stir us up, to move us to a greater surrender of our lives to you, so that you might use us in whatever way you see fit. And so we just commit ourselves to you now, and the Sunday school downstairs, in Jesus' precious name, amen. So here's this wonderful chapter, and we've got a lot of things in here that we won't get to touch on. I just want to look at some things out of this, as these were examples to us of this faith that they had in God. And I want to look at five things, and our time, we've got a little bit of time here, so we'll go through them pretty quickly. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 3, the foundation that they laid, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These three things, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness or patience of hope. So the first thing he says is that it's a work of faith. Now there's a number of different ideas of what this phrase exactly means. Some people say that this was the salvation aspect of their lives, that they had turned to God, they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom God has sent. And so some would look at that and say that this is what's being said here. But I think it goes beyond that, more than that. It's not just simply saving faith. That's the starting point. That's step one, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender our lives to him and acknowledge him as Savior. But I believe it goes beyond this. And here he says it's a work of faith. You know, faith is not an easy thing. It takes work. I have a relative, and I don't know if this is being taped, so I won't say his name, but I have a relative, and I've known him for a number of years, and it always seems like he's looking for the fast dollar. You know, like the easy way to make a buck. You know, all these pyramid sales and all of these, and it just seems like one thing after the other. And what is it? It's I want to get something without putting any work into it. Right? I mean, the idea is that these people below me, they'll do all the work, and I'll just receive the profits. Well, the problem is the people below you have the same idea. I'll get people below me to do all the work, and I'll receive the profits. And of course, it goes on and on. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a work of faith. It takes work. And I want to think about this, and this word came to my mind as I thought of work of faith, and that is our comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone, right, that we feel relaxed in. We could apply this to so many different areas of life. We could apply it to family life, right? I'm sure you have some relatives where you visit them and it's not so comfortable, right, where you have other relatives that you go and visit or friends and you can just feel at home, right, you're comfortable. We all have our own comfort zone. But I believe that where faith really starts to take off is when we step outside of our comfort zone so that we are completely 100% dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no choice but to place our hands in His care. That to me is where faith really starts to take off. And we could just go through life living in the comfort zone, right? Doing the same old thing, doing what's comfortable for us. We have a young girl at our assembly. Her name's Allie, and she's right now in Zimbabwe. She's over there with Marilyn Barnes, and she's there for 2 weeks. Now, you maybe don't know her, but I know her well, and I know that for her, this is a huge step outside of her comfort zone. That she's taking a leap of faith, if you will, a step of faith, and already in the process leading up to her going, she's already grown in her faith. Because she's doing something that's beyond her normal control. And it's a work of faith. So I want to challenge you to here this morning. Are you just living in the comfort zone? Are you just going through the same routine over and over again? Or are you allowing God to stretch you in your life, to stretch your faith? You know, this is a daily thing. We think about maybe someone goes to the mission field, maybe a 2-week trip like Allie's going on. We think, oh, that happens maybe once every several years. But God wants to use us in a powerful way every single day of our lives. Do we believe that? Do we get up in the morning and say, God, can you use me today in a powerful way? It's going to mean stepping outside of that comfort zone. It's going to mean stretching our faith. And these believers were an example of this, that they stepped outside of their comfort zone. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what that is for you. When I think of my dad, which a lot of you know, for fun, he goes knocking on doors, right? He's going to go knock on doors and tell people about the Lord. And I think to myself, that's crazy, right? I mean, when I go knocking on doors, I try to miss the doorbell, right? I mean, I hope no one's home because that's really outside my comfort zone. So I don't know what your comfort zone is. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what things will stretch you, but you do. And your wife, husband, kids, parents, they probably know too what your comfort zone is. And so often we can stay there and we don't put ourselves in the path of faith, right? We don't put ourselves in a place where God can really use us. We just stay where we're comfortable. And then he says it's a labor of love. Now this idea is this idea of vulnerability, a labor of love. You know, Satan is busy in our midst. He's active. He's at work. And the more we get on fire for the Lord and more an assembly gets on fire for the Lord, the more active he is. He doesn't care about the casual Christians. He doesn't care about the lazy Christians. He doesn't have to worry about them. They're taking care of themselves, right? As far as he's concerned. He's concerned about those that are really on fire for the Lord. And he's active. And we don't see necessarily in this country such a tangible expression of satanic work. You go to other countries and it's a lot more tangible. It's a lot more visible than possibly we see here today. But he's so active. And he wants to come in and destroy us. He wants to destroy our lives. And he'll do it any way he can. And we have to be so careful that we don't allow that to happen. So what do we get out of this? Labor of love. We need to build strong relationships amongst each other. We need to be unified together. The Bible doesn't say that love is an option. The Lord Jesus Christ says, love one another. As I have loved you. Think about this. As I have loved you, love one another. How powerful is that? How great is his love for us? And yet he says, with the same love, I want you to love one another. Is that happening here in this assembly? You know, it's kind of a luxury to be a visiting speaker, because I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know the spats and the disagreements and the struggles. So I challenge you, is that happening here? Is there a labor of love among us here? I once heard someone say, if you want to be a great parent, be a great husband or wife first. Build that relationship first, and that will be the greatest thing you can do for your children. Well, that's true in the assembly. We want to have a strong assembly. We want to be on fire for the Lord, do things. We want this place filled and people to talk about us. We have to first build that love for each other, that relationship that is so strong. I want to share just one thing, and I mean, there's so many directions we could go here and want to keep moving, but in Acts chapter 2, we won't turn to it for sake of time, it talks about the early church. And it says every single day they got together, they ate and they rejoiced. They ate together and they rejoiced and worshiped together every single day. Now, I know at my assembly that there are folks that I would not want to eat and rejoice with every single day. I'm just being honest. Right? It's tough. Right? We don't all get along. We don't, our personalities don't always match. And yet here was a church that was alive, the very early church. They got together every single day. And I want to just put this challenge out to you, because I believe it's one of the things that our assemblies and in general has been lost, and that's hospitality. Opening our doors and our lives to one another. Hospitality. Are you a hospitable assembly? Do you have each other in each other's homes? Is that a part of your life? I believe it ought to be. Certainly starting with the elders who are given to hospitality. No, but we should be a part of each other's lives on a regular daily basis. It says in Hebrews that we're to exhort or encourage one another daily. And that should be a part of what we're about. And, you know, I hope this is not like a big stick. You know, I'm not beating you with a big stick here. I look at our lives and our assembly and could say the same thing. We need to be involved in each other's lives more. That's what's going to build this bond. And it's a labor of love. It takes work too. You know, it's not easy to open your home. But I challenge you to consider that in your lives. Let's look at patience of hope. Patience or steadfastness of hope. I'm sure many of you have watched at least some of the Olympics. And this word hope is thrown around a lot, right? Interviews. Well, I hope to do my best. I hope to win a medal. There's this idea of longing expectation. Well, unfortunately, in the Olympics, there's only one gold medal winner for each sport, and there's only one silver and one bronze, and the rest go home with nothing. Right? I mean, they've had the experience, which I'm sure that's wonderful, but that's not what they're aiming for. They're aiming for that prize. And they have this hope, right, that they are going to get there. And many of them fall. It's sad to see when people fall, maybe on the last curve or the last turn or whatever it is. And all that work that they've put into it is gone. But that's not the case for us as Christians. Every single one of us have a hope. And the Lord says it's a living hope. It's alive. This hope is real. It's not a maybe. It's not something that is off in the distant future. It's something we have right here, right now. This hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need patience to obtain it. And patience is a tough thing. I tell you, I put my hand up first and say that I need patience. Right? I'm an impatient person. And I can respond in an impatient way. We need patience when it comes to this hope. And I wonder if that's your case. And we're gonna keep moving on. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. The gospel that they believed. They had this gospel that was so dear to them. It was so important. They lived their lives based on the gospel. And we see that throughout all of the New Testament. The apostles lived, the standard was the gospel. And I wonder if that's true in our lives. There was a preacher, a pastor, who was talking to C.H. Spurgeon. And he was kind of lamenting that he doesn't see any results. Nobody's getting saved. I'm preaching, you know, week after week, and nobody's coming to the Lord. And so he was kind of bemoaning this situation and to C.H. Spurgeon. And he said, "Well, you surely don't expect results every time you preach, do you?" And his reply was, "Well, no, of course not." And Spurgeon said, "Well, that's why you don't have any." Right? If you're not expecting results, and you're not putting your life into that expectation, then there will be no results. And I, when I heard that, you know, it was a challenge to me. That's true. We can kind of go along, and this may be a little off topic here, but we can go along and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I did my thing. I preached. You know, we handed flyers around the doors. We did all of these things, and those are wonderful things. Please don't misunderstand that I'm not against those things. But if we're resting on that and saying, that's it, we've done our bit. I heard a preacher recently, I think it was Joe Reese, maybe talked about this, where somebody has a fishing rod, and there's a bucket of water, right? And he puts his rod in the water that's in the bucket. And he fishes all day and doesn't catch anything. At the end of the day, he goes home and says, well, I fished. You know, I did my thing. I didn't catch anything, but I fished. Right? And the analogy, of course, is simple. He's fishing in the wrong place. Right? He should be fishing where the fish are, not in this bucket of water that's never going to catch fish. And so often when it comes to the gospel, we're happy to know the gospel. We're happy to say it in our minds, and we're thankful for it, and we come and we rejoice together in the gospel. And yet there's not a single expectation that this gospel is going to change people's lives. Because if we had that expectation, it would change people's lives. If we lived under the expectation of the gospel, then it would show a difference. You know, a farmer doesn't plant seed and then forget about it. He doesn't plant seed and think, well, I hope I get, you know, one corn this year, right? Or one tomato. Right? No, they spread it out. They farm and they expect a harvest. And I believe that we should expect that in the gospel. The Holy Spirit's presence, that's what it says here in verse 5, also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. This is the real key to the gospel, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in lives. And we could tell countless stories of how people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit had led them along, right? Ready for that moment when God was ready to speak to them. And we need to remember the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard this interesting story of George Mueller when he was preaching in Edinburgh, Scotland. And it was a packed out auditorium, not a seat available. And there was an agnostic man who had come to hear George Mueller, thinking that he was going to get some ammunition to use against Christians. And something that he would be able to understand a little more so that he could defeat Christianity. And there was a young woman right in the middle of one of the pews with a little baby. And this place is packed, and the baby starts to act up, cry when the preacher is going, when George Mueller is preaching. And she's looking around. She can't, you know, it's packed. She can't get out. And she goes to stand up and try to get down to get out. And George Mueller stops and says, you know, hold on a second. You know, young woman, don't worry about it. Please sit down. We'll pray that the Holy Spirit will take care of the situation. So she sits down and he simply prays, Lord, be pleased to put this baby to sleep. Amen. And almost immediately, the baby falls asleep and is asleep for the whole meeting. And this agnostic sitting on the other side is looking at this and thinking, what? Did that really happen? And anyway, long story short, he ends up coming to the Lord. Now that was the catalyst through which he started thinking about things. And the Holy Spirit, we need to remember, he's involved in this. He's involved in the work of the gospel, and he is such a big part of that. Notice verse 6. We're just moving quickly through these, and I apologize if it's too fast, but verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These examples, verse 7, so that you became an example to all. So here's Paul saying, you became imitators of us. You copied us. Right? An imitation is a copy. And so here he's saying, you copied us. They followed these men. We're going to look a little more at this in the afternoon, but just to say this, that we need good examples today. We need good leaders, men and women who will lead by example and bring along those who are younger in the faith so that they can follow. That's a scary thing to think about it. You know, that we are to be an example to others, that others are to look at us and watch us and follow us. That's a challenge. Would you want someone following exactly what you're doing in your life? That cuts to me, a challenge to me. If someone was to come along and say, I'm going to do exactly as you do in your life, as a husband, as a father, as an elder, as a person in the workplace, in the community, I'm going to do exactly what you're doing. How would that change what you do now? If they were to watch and do exactly as you do. We need good leaders. We need men and women who live lives that are worthy of following. And that can be all of us. You know, let's not leave it to someone else. Let's not say, well, that person can be the leader, that person can be the example, I'll just be a follower. Let's all be leaders, and let's all be people who can be followed. And then let's look together here at verse 8. This is a really strong verse in this chapter. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Your faith in God. I want to just think for a few moments about faith. This idea of faith in God. The definition in the dictionary of faith is that it's a strong belief or trust in someone or something. That's faith. A strong belief in or trust in someone or something. I was reading recently about Jamestown, which is the very first settlement, English settlement, back in 1607. And there were three ships that sailed from London in 1606. Three ships that sailed across carrying 144 people. The Discovery, which you can still visit today in Jamestown, is the smallest of the three. Almost like a tiny little ship, and yet it sailed across the ocean all those years ago, and somebody who was touring the ships made this comment. You certainly would have to believe in something, wouldn't you, to come across in that thing. Right? There, you had to have some strong faith, some belief, in order to get in that ship to cross the ocean. And that's the idea of faith. It's something that you put your life into. Now, everyone has faith. Every person in the entire world has faith in something. Right? The atheist will tell you he doesn't, but he does. I don't know if many of you saw the Ken Ham, Bill Nye debate. And it doesn't matter what you thought of the debate. Bill Nye said a whole bunch of times, I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. Right? He's got a lot of faith. He won't admit it. He won't believe that his religion is based on faith, but it sure is. So everyone starts with some faith. That's the starting point. The question is, in what? Now the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. I started thinking about this idea of hearing the Word of God. You know, sound and noise carries information. Right? You can apply this to every area of life. If you're driving down the street, you're hearing sound. The engine, you know, as cars pass by, right? It's just noise. It's coming into us, and our brain processes it and filters out what it needs to know. But if all of a sudden you hear the screeching of tires, all of a sudden that carries information that relates to you. You better pay attention. Right? Something, some car, vehicle around you is coming to a real sudden stop, and it could be in front of you. So all of a sudden that noise that used to be just noise and now has some kind of information that you need to know about. If you're golfing, I love golf. I go as many times as I can in the summer. And, you know, there's lots of noises around. Birds, people talking, chattering, right? The carts driving around. But all of a sudden, if you hear four, that carries information that you need to pay attention to. Now, the Word of God is not just noise. The Gospel is not just noise. It carries very specific information that we all need to pay attention to. And that is simply this, that those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of their faith will spend a lost eternity far away from God in what's called the blackness of darkness forever. That's very specific information. And that's the gospel. That's the faith that someone must come to in order to be saved. It's not just noise. There's a lot of noise in religion. I tell you, religion has all the noise you could want. But the gospel is very, very specific. There are over 4,000 belief systems in the world today. 4,000. If you want something to believe in, there's lots to choose from. But there's only one. Out of all of those 4,200 belief systems, there's only one that offers true salvation. The rest will tell you you've got to do this and do that. You've got to be this good. You've got to dress like this. You've got to go here on these days. But our gospel tells us we can't do any of those things. In fact, we fail miserably just to even do the things we want to do, far less the things God wants us to do. And the only means of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Baha'i faith will tell you it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you have faith, that's all that matters. But the gospel is very specific. I was doing some writing, and this question came up, you know, what do you believe in? What do you hold true? What's your faith? So I thought I'd write this little paragraph, and I'll read it here. It says, and this is my personal testimony. I believe that Jesus, who was born in a manger by a virgin birth, is God's Son, and therefore is God Himself. I believe that He lived a sinless, perfect life, and died on a cross, not because Roman soldiers put him there, but because God had come to my rescue to deal with my sin problem. On the cross, God poured out his wrath on his own son, Jesus. And the punishment for all our sin was made that day. Jesus paid the price in full. I believe that he was buried and on the third day defeated death and the grave and rose again from the dead. I believe that he is alive today and offers sinners eternal life for all who would accept him by faith. I believe that Jesus is the only way to God in heaven. Is that your stance today? Is that your testimony? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? These Thessalonians lived out their faith. This was what they proclaimed. Their faith in God, and it went to everywhere. Time is running short. We'll skip over some things and we'll go to the last thing. And that is the change that they displayed. Notice verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a change in their lives. You know, I'm excited about testimonies. I love hearing people's testimonies. And if I meet somebody and I get a chance to sit and talk to them, I'll often ask them, how did you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's fascinating to hear the change in people's lives. And there ought to be a change. There ought to be something different about us. We've passed from darkness into light. We've passed from death into life. And we could go on with the analogies. We were poor in our sins, and now we're rich. Beyond anything we could ever imagine, we found the riches of God. We were once in a hopeless state. We were far from God. Now we've been brought near to God. There ought to be a change in our lives. Someone was asked, well, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? And his response was, well, it's like this. Before I was saved, I used to run towards sin. Now I run away from it. There's a change. Something has happened in our lives. It doesn't mean we don't sin. It doesn't mean that temptation doesn't come along and we want to sin. But the Holy Spirit residing within us causes us to run away from it. And He's always there working in our lives. And the greatest testimony that we could ever have is a changed life. That we're not better than anyone else, but we are different. Right? We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And whether it's in the workplace or in school or in our communities, right here in our own assembly, we ought to be showing a changed life. That something has happened to us. And I know for many of us who might have been saved at a young age, We look back and think, well, before I was saved, I wasn't really a really bad person at 6 years old. You know, I didn't get into too much trouble back then. But you know, the testimony of a changed life is not just simply that something was there before we got saved, but that the grace of God keeps us. That the life that we've professed in the Lord Jesus Christ carries on in our lives, whether we're saved at 7 or 70. Right? God is able to change our lives, and it should be constantly changing. And I wonder, as I speak to my own heart, is your life an example of the change? Here, these Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Boy, we could talk about that, couldn't we? The living and true God. The Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Right? It doesn't say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a terrible God or a powerful God. Right? It says a living God. Why? Because He's the only one that is alive. All these other religions have false gods, and that's all they've got to offer. But we have a living God, and He wants to take our lives and use us in powerful ways. And as we close, as we think about how we started this, and we'll look at the end of the book in chapter 5 this afternoon and look at some more practical things, but I want us to be challenged today. Are we living extraordinary lives for God? Or are we living in our comfort zone? Are we allowing God to stretch us, to cause us to grow? Or are we simply going through the motions? It's pretty easy to fool each other. You know, we can come on Sundays and we can say the right words and wear the right clothes and sing the hymns. You know, we can do it without even looking at the hymn book. We know them. But it's easy to fool each other. It's not easy to fool the Lord. He can't be fooled. And He wants a real living relationship with us. He wants to take us, and I'm so glad He does, and He wants to do amazing, powerful things with our lives. Not just once in a lifetime, but every single day. He wants to use us for His glory. Is that what He's doing in our life? I pray it is so. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time we've had to look at the wonderful example of the Thessalonians. And we're thankful that it's recorded to us for today, that we can take these things and apply them to our lives. And Father, we pray that You would help us each and every day to wake up with the expectation that You are going to do something great in our lives that very day. And we know that Your Son is coming soon and the time is probably very short. And so, Father, we pray that we would leave this place today with a greater surrender of our hearts and our lives to be used by You in any way You want. Take us and use us for Your eternal glory. We're so thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior, that we can commit our lives to Him, and He promises everlasting life. So we're just so thankful, and we pray these things in the Lord's precious name.